Pray that you've had a blessed week in the Lord. I love the songs this morning. Choice of songs. Never get tired of the cross and the empty tomb. Cross and the empty tomb. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. He didn't say, I feel like I'm crucified with Christ. And I feel like I'm resurrected. He said, I am, through faith, I am crucified with Christ. Can you say that? I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. The secret of walking in that is faith, not feeling. I am, through faith, crucified with Christ. And through faith, I am resurrected. And I can stand on that fact as bedrock and foundation in my walk with the Lord. And we're going to even see that unfold some in the next few weeks as we begin a short study in the book of Colossians in the New Testament. Colossians, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. I'm going to move rather quickly, so let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to come and inhabit not only the worship and praise, but the preaching of the word, that he would come and anoint it and that it would speak to every heart. We welcome those who are watching by live stream, those who will watch or listen to this message at any future date. May the Lord give you blessing in the reading of his word and open doors of understanding to your heart that you might walk in a deeper level of faith. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day, and I glorify your name. Lord, you know that I have prayed that I would have clean hands and a pure heart to stand before your people. Wash me clean by the precious blood of Calvary. And I come in that old, old message. Your word says to ask for the old paths. So, Lord, we come asking for the old ways. We're not tired of the old ways. We're not bored with the old ways because they're ever exciting and unfolding day by day, finding all of their groundwork in your cross and in your resurrection. I come today on that ground and I ask, Lord, for your blessing, your anointing on this word. And Jesus, may you be exalted and lifted up in every word that is spoken today, and may your people carry this word with them as though their spirits are pregnant with this living word, even as Mary received seed and brought forth the Son of God. May we receive seed today in the word of God that will bring forth fruit in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, in that majestic name, that name above every other name, that name by which we come through faith for salvation, that name that is exalted, that name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That name above every other name, Jesus, the mighty, awesome Son of God, we bring our prayers this morning. Amen. So we're going to be in part of the first chapter of Colossians today, and the title of the series is Our Only Hope and Hero. Our Only Hope and Hero. It's a series of messages about the all-sufficiency of Christ. I hope that there's no one in the sound of my voice who says, I am bored with the old ways. I'm bored with the cross of Calvary. If you're bored with the cross and you're bored with the resurrection, you've not seen the cross in its true light, nor have you seen the resurrection in its true light. We are not bored with the one who is all sufficient to carry us and to sustain us and to open new vistas and horizons to our understanding. I want us, as we look in the first chapter, to skip first over the second chapter, beginning with verse 8. The second chapter, verse 8, as I get there. This is going to be a central theme throughout these messages. And I'm going to attack some things, maybe some of our sacred cows. I don't know. I don't know if you know what a sacred cow is or not. It's those things we want to go to church, but we don't want anybody to touch our little bale, you know. We don't want that to be toppled down. I'm going to tell you unashamedly through this series of messages that I'm going to preach that Christ is sufficient, not just to be your Savior, not just to come and receive worship one day a week. He is sufficient for every need you will ever encounter in this life and your need for salvation for the life to come. He is able to do everything exceedingly well, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think or imagine. You cannot imagine a situation that you're in this morning for which he is not sufficient. Amen. Stop looking to other sources. Stop looking beyond the word of God. Stop looking to the words of man and the philosophies and the ways of man. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you. I don't want you to be cheated. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world. There are basic principles of the world that we will look at in the weeks ahead. We are not going to live according to those principles henceforth, but we're going to live according to faith in the Word of God. Amen. In other words, living according to those principles and not according to Christ. We don't want that. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are, look at this, complete in him. You are complete in him. That means you are whole in him. That means your spiritual health and even your physical health is found in him. You have all provision for this life in him. You have everything needed for victory in him. And you are already, because you have believed, you are complete in him. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. I want you to see that in Christ, all things are summed up. He is the fullness, the sum of all principality. That means all authorities and all powers. He is the head of everything. As we study through it, this is going to be our theme. I find as I look at Christians and in the church world today, I get dismayed. You've heard me say many times that there's so much mixture and God hates mixture. I'm not going to quote a verse for that. It's all the way through the Bible. Don't mix other things and other belief systems in with the worship of Jehovah, the worship of Jesus Christ, the worship of God. In the day that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, the church in the city of Colossae, much like today, it was a witch's brew of beliefs. And I say a witch's brew because it was filled with occultism and it was filled with philosophies that are contrary to the word of God. You know, there's a statement that was made by someone that's been coined, and you'll hear it many times, to justify, and it's not a wrong statement, to justify that if I hear something that is true, and I know that's absolutely true according to the word of God, it doesn't matter where I hear it. All truth is God's truth. You've heard people say that. And because we live in a fallen world that was, however, created by God and through which his truth has come, yes, you could take any religion out there, even the most evil, corrupt religions may have some element of truth that has been corrupted and passed along, but you may find some element of truth in them. That doesn't mean that it's not a melting pot of dangerous philosophy and dangerous belief and satanic things as well. And so the question becomes, what risk do you take when you begin, if you're not grounded well, to begin to say, well, I can find God's truth in that and I can sort out all the things that are not. So I'm going to give you a little line to remember. When someone says all truth is God's truth, remember that all error is the devil's error. All error is the devil's error. No error comes from God. And apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will find no other philosophy, and I won't call it a philosophy, but you will find no other system of belief in which you will find purity, the purity of truth, the purity of the Word of God, where you're safe within the bounds of that Word to know that this is truth spoken by the Lord God Himself. But in the world of Colossae, the church in Colossae, they were guilty of mixing things in the church, just as the church world is filled with mixture today. And there were different things that were brought into that culture within the life of the church. In the early church, there was deficiency because of that in the Christian walk. Paul begins, we'll read in just a moment, to talk about the Christian's walk. If you're deficient in what you believe, you will be deficient in how you walk. Now remember this. If you are deficient in your belief about Christ, let me say it this way this morning. If He is not all sufficient in your life, if you depend upon any other source of strength, any other source of light and truth, if you depend upon any other source to give you understanding of your heart and your life apart from the Word of God, your walk with Him will be deficient as well. And so again, I unashamedly am presenting to you in this series of messages, the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who is sufficient for all that you could ever need, all that you could ever hope for, all that you could ever desire. He is the answer to every problem, and He gives solutions. There is no problem in your life that He cannot give a solution. There are no chains in your life that are beyond His ability to liberate you. There's nothing that the enemy can do to you to shut you in from which Jesus cannot set you free.
Amen.
He is the all-sufficient one for your life. And so I make no apologies in declaring that He is still a miracle-working God.
Amen.
He's still a miracle worker. Don't forget in your daily routine to ask God for the miracle that you need. He is still the great physician. He is still able to heal. And He's certainly able to heal your mind, your heart, your soul, your emotions, and all of those things that the enemy has infiltrated in this generation. Listen to me. Where several generations ago, it was the external. I'm not saying there was no internal suffering, but I'm saying that several generations ago, the church focused a lot upon the external, the healing of the body, and Jesus was able to heal the body. Now, the enemy, being sly and deceitful as he is, has taken the battle to the interior, and he lays claim to your interior life. He lays claim to your emotions. He lays claim to your soul. He lays claim to your mind. Anywhere that you give Him the least little inroad to come in, He lays a claim. He stakes a claim, and He demands to have full sway in your life. But I'm telling you today that Jesus is still a miracle-working God who can set you free from all the powers of the enemy.
Amen.
He's still the great physician. You are a tripartite person. That means you are in three realms or three parts of your being in which you exist. You are a spirit. You have a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. And you live in a body. Jesus is still the one who can provide the health of your spirit, which comes at salvation. He can bring health to your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, which comes through sanctification and the power of the Holy Spirit. And He can bring help to your body and strength to live an overcoming life. In all three of these things, the Bible says you can find for each one of these things where He suffered on the cross. He suffered in spirit, He suffered in soul, and He suffered in body. He suffered in spirit when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the sins of the world were heaped upon Him. He suffered in soul when He says, my soul is in agony. And He suffered in body when He gave Himself to be nailed to that cross in agonizing pain and sorrow. In all of these things, He has made provision for your wholeness.
Amen. Amen.
He's made provision for your wholeness in all three realms of your existence, spirit, soul, and body. Today, in Colossians chapter 1, let's read first verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. When Paul writes and he just says, Paul, in that day, instead of putting the signature of a letter at the end, like yours truly, Paul, that would be the last word. They begin with that last word. They begin, Paul, that means Paul wrote it. That's his signature. Paul, an apostle, a sent one. One who has authority to speak. He's been commissioned to speak the authority of the truth of the word of God by the will of God. It was God's will to do this. And Timothy, our brother, means that Timothy is there with him. And most likely Timothy is penning the letter and Paul is dictating it to him. Timothy becomes the scribe. Paul is in prison here at this time as he writes this letter. He is under house arrest, under Roman guard, knowing that he is drawing near the end of his journey. And in this deep place of hardship in which we find the apostle, we find that he is concerned by the least significant of all of the churches mentioned in the New Testament. It is believed that Paul never even went there. And yet he hears about their faith and their love, as we're going to see in just a moment. To the saints and faithful brethren. In other words, to the remnant. To the ones who are not falling prey yet to the false teachings that have come into the church. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So this is a greeting from Paul. Paul is known for long sentences. This was not his longest one by far, but he is known for long sentences. But he sends his greeting and he establishes who the letter is from, his authorship and his authority. Into the church have come several heresies. One of those is that Jesus was some form of angelic being, rather than being the Son of God, as in God taking on human flesh, that he was an angelic being. And we find cults that are centered around that today. We find that Mormonism believes that he is a created being rather than an uncreated being. We find that Jehovah's Witnesses believes that he is Michael, the archangel, coming in a different form. Everywhere that you find some type of lesser than the true gospel of Jesus Christ, it is because they have diminished the glory of Christ, diminished the truth of who he is, diminished his absolute authority and reign, diminished his very nature and being. And so we find that this had come into the early church. It's written about in various places, and they believed that he was an angelic being. And there was also the element, if you remember, of Gnosticism, which taught that there was secret knowledge, that what you were after was secret knowledge of God. You started with these writings, but then God would reveal to you secret things that no one else knew. And that was how you gained experience with God. Secrecy. The Bible teaches that nothing is done in secret by the Lord, that all things are open within the church, that everything is open and above board and can be observed and can be scrutinized. So he is writing to strengthen the faithful, those who have not fallen prey to these false teachings. And Paul rejoices to hear that they are walking in great faith and great love because of their hope. We find that in verse 5, that it is because of the hope that is in them. Jesus is our only hope and hero. He is our only hope and champion. He is our only hope and victor. He is the only one who can give us victory over the things that we find in this life. The only one who can give you hope that you're going to overcome. Hope that you're going to overcome. I know some of you, if you didn't have that hope, you would have given up. You would have given up and you'd have said, I can't bear the thought. I don't think I'm ever going to overcome these things that are plaguing me. But God says in His Word, you have every reason to hope in Jesus Christ because He is all sufficient. I pray that this sinks into your spirit week after week. Christ is sufficient. The Lord Jesus is sufficient to make you whole. In verses 9 through 14, we are now on the launching pad as we begin to read a little further. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. How many of you would say this morning, I do want to walk worthy of the Lord? I don't want to walk with a tainted testimony. I want to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. See, all of these things, I said it's the launching pad because these are things that are going to become clearer and be drawn into focus as we go through this letter. With all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us. He has delivered us. Say it with me. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, Amen. In whom we have redemption through His blood, Amen. The forgiveness of sins. Amen. So He speaks of our walk with the Lord. Aren't you tired of seeing Christians, and aren't you tired maybe of it in your own life? Aren't you tired of seeing Christians who talk the talk but can't walk the walk? I say that with compassion. Aren't you tired of seeing the church stumbling through this world, tripping through this world, tripping over its own fallacies, through its own errors that it teaches, and falling flat on its face when it needs power? Amen. Tripping up on the things that have crept into the church from the world, and then when it's time for the church to show forth that it has an answer, it has no power to do it because it has polluted the message of the gospel. Our walk should be a walk of victory, and our walk should be a walk that overcomes the things of this world, because greater is He who is in me than Amen. He that is in the world.
Amen.
He is our hope.
Yes, He is.
Because He's our hero. And I use that word hero. I know that's not a biblical word, but it is in one sense. He's our victor. He is the champion.
Yes.
You can look to Marvel and you can look to DC Comics and you can look to Superman, Batman, Wonder Woman and all the rest of them. And they are just fallen ideas from a fallen world.
Yes.
They're just Greek gods repackaged.
Yes.
And all of these things are but shadowy, pale comparisons to the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. He is sufficient. He is
Amen.
Sufficient as our hope.
Amen.
He is sufficient as our power source.
Amen.
He is sufficient as our hero, our Amen. Champion, our victor.
Yes.
Paul hears of their faith, love, and hope, and it motivates him in verse 9 to pray for them because they're in a difficult place. Just as we are. There's cultural opposition to the church in Colossae. There is religious opposition to the church in Colossae. There's governmental opposition to the church in Colossae. And there is, beloved, demonic opposition to the church in Colossae, just as there is today. In all of these things, Paul is going to show forth the glory of Christ and his sufficiency in each of these areas. Verse 9, he's praying that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. How can you go through this life with no knowledge of his will? How can you live knowing that you have a set number of years? They are finite. And believe my testimony when I tell you what you have heard so many times, it cannot be explained. It is so difficult to even try to put into words when we say that every year seems to pass faster as you get older. And when you're my age, you will just be amazed. You will actually, it's not just some frame of mind. You will actually be, how can this be? I remember the long summers of childhood. And I remember the times that seemed to drag by when you waited and waited and waited and waited for Christmas to come. And it just seemed it would never get there. And now it's like you blink your eyes and a month has gone by. And a year has gone by. And then another year has gone by. We moved into this house 9 years ago, and it's like it was just yesterday. And I blinked my eyes, and it's 9 years later. And believe me, when you begin to come to that place in your life, you begin realizing how finite the number of years are. It's not unlimited. There is a number that God has put upon them. And you may not know the exact number, but you know that the time is getting shorter and shorter. And so we find that we need to know the will of God for our life. We need to know the will of God. And of course, what I am talking about here is his will, that we walk fully in the light of his word and his will for our walk. And that we walk in a way that reflects his power, his strength, his joy, his ability to overcome, so that others look at us and they say, I don't get it. I don't know how you walked through that and came through it smiling. Filled with the knowledge of his will and with wisdom and spiritual understanding. You need wisdom in order to live this life for the Lord, and you need understanding of spiritual things. That includes even understanding of the spiritual realms of darkness, not to delve into them, but to be able to understand their tactics so that you know how to stand against them. He says that we are praying that you be filled with these things. The Lord is our rock. How many different ways does the Word of God say this? Christ is our rock. He is sufficient because he's immovable. He's our rock. We can't wear him out. We can't spend everything he gives us. We can't use up all of his provisions. And we can't cause him to be moved when we are unfaithful or when we fail or we fall. He still stands there as the rock of ages. Amen. Who has all sufficient power. Amen. To help us in our time of need.
Yes.
The Bible says that Jesus spoke a parable and said that the wise man built his house upon the rock.
Amen.
And the foolish man built his house on the sand. You're going to see that these philosophies that we read in our theme verse over in chapter 2, vain philosophies and the basic understanding of the world and all of these things, they are shifting sand. They change from year to year. They come and go with the fads of the world. But Jesus stands as a rock throughout all of time that you can put your anchor. You can put your anchor into the rock, which is Jesus Christ, and there's no storm that can destroy your ship or that can move you off course. He said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail upon it. It's interesting the timing of this letter. Paul was giving them truth during a time of great spiritual darkness all around them. And history records that within a year or two, just a very short time later, this entire city was destroyed by an earthquake. The whole city was destroyed. Beloved, God knows your future. Now, I don't find any record, unless some prophet in the church spoke it and we don't know of it. I find no reason to believe that the Lord told them an earthquake was about to destroy them. We find no record of it. God knows your future, and He may not tell you what calamity is going to happen tomorrow. He may not tell you when the Antichrist is going to rise to power. He may not tell you exactly when the tribulation begins. He may not tell you if Arizona cities are going to run out of water. He may not tell you the things that have caused deep questions in your mind concerning the possibilities of calamities that cause fear in your heart, because He doesn't want fear to rule you. He wants faith to rule you. Amen. He wants you to be motivated by faith and with strength. He doesn't necessarily tell you of the calamitous things that are going to come and the specifics of what lie ahead for us, but He will tell you what you need right now in order to be prepared. He will tell you everything you know in order to be prepared for anything that may come. He accompanies the knowledge of His will with wisdom and all spiritual understanding. And it's for this purpose. It is so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That's in verse 10. Not in sinless perfection, but a life that honors Him. Can I ask this morning, for all who are within the sound of my voice, is your life, if people observe you, is your life a life that honors the Lord? You may say, well, I go to church on Sunday. Well, that's one day that honors the Lord. Is your life, your speech, your confidence in Him, is your pattern of behavior, are the words that come out of your mouth, is it a life that honors the Lord? Do others find that their faith is boosted when they're around you, or do you bring them down when they're around you? Do they find that you give them deeper understanding of the things of God, or do they go away thinking, well, there was no help for me there? God in His Word records here that we are to walk worthy of the Lord, again, not in sinless perfection, but a life that honors Him, fully pleasing Him, the Word says, which means what? Only faith pleases the Lord, the Bible says. So it's a life of faith, being fruitful, abiding in Him. You know, Jesus said that if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will have what you ask, and in this you will bear much fruit. So we're fruitful because we abide in Him, and His word abides in us, and we're increasing in the knowledge of God. You have a deeper knowledge of God today than you did a year ago. As we continue to read, I want you to see something. Everything that Paul describes here is very clearly orderly. It may sound strange to you. You may not have noticed it. But everything about this letter, Paul is describing an orderly life, an orderly God who does things according to a certain plan and a certain order. Everything in His created universe operates according to order that He set into motion at the time of creation. Everything Paul describes is orderly. A life that is orderly. No chaos. No chaos. Is your life orderly by the Holy Spirit of the Lord? Or is your, would you say your life is chaotic? Is your life chaotic? Chaos is part of darkness. If you remember in Genesis, it was the darkness and the chaos of unformed matter. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters and in the darkness, and God began to speak, and things began to move and separate, and He created order out of chaos in bringing forth this new world. And so we find that everything in this letter is orderly. It was formed by the Lord just as in the day of creation. Today, when I look around, today, I see people whose lives are chaotic. Our thoughts are chaotic. Our thought life is chaotic. Our home lives are often chaotic. Our spiritual lives are chaotic. They're not orderly. Our beliefs are chaotic because they're not clear based on the Word of God. I hear Christians say things like, well, you know, yeah, but I believe God understands this about me. Or I know the Word says this, but I don't believe God would do this. Oh, I know the Word said in the Old Testament that this happened, but I don't think I think that's the Old Testament angry God. I don't think that's the same thing as the New Testament God we find in Jesus. Oh, I know what the Bible says, but I don't think that hell could be real. And on and on and on. That's chaotic. It's chaotic because darkness has entered into the truth and we've polluted our minds with a mixture of the Word of God. And I'm going to stress this again and again. Where there is mixture, there is no power. The only power that is found is in standing uncompromisingly upon the absolute truth of the Word of God as it is written and as He reveals Himself to us. And so there's chaos all around us, mixture and contradiction. We say in the church, He is sufficient, and everyone would raise their hands. Then we try to rescue ourselves from ourselves with psychotherapy, self-help, self-vindication, self-medication, advice from friends, or some television show, or whatever the popular trend and belief may be. Whatever someone says on social media suddenly sounds so reasonable, so good, and so true. I once believed that way in some areas before I understood. Even my thoughts about war and peace and how we are to live our lives were formed at times by what was happening in the popular culture because I thought that sounds like God. That sounds kind. That sounds loving. That sounds true. Until God's Word began to operate on my spirit and show me the false teaching and the fallacy in some of the things that I believed. We say He is sufficient, but we don't seek Him as sufficient. We don't seek Him as the all-sufficient one. We say He is sufficient, but we don't plead for and seek His wisdom in His Word and through His Spirit. We say He is sufficient, but we don't seek spiritual understanding concerning what's happening to us. You know how easy it is that sometimes we find ourselves embroiled in all kinds of dilemma in our life and problems and things that we can't seem to find a solution to when it's all suddenly revealed as very clear by the Word of God. We have a spiritual picture revealed. Sometimes it's by seeing it in light of someone in the Bible, like suddenly you'll find yourself in David's place and you'll say, oh, suddenly you have spiritual understanding of what's happening in your life. Or you'll find some principle in the Word of God and you say, oh, I've been operating contrary to this principle and look what I'm reaping what I've sown. It's all in the Word of God and in the sufficiency of Christ. Beloved, lift up your eyes. It's time to expand your horizon of faith. We say we are under attack spiritually, yet we do not look for the place where Satan gained a foothold in our life. Hear me this morning. For most of the problems and the things that are going wrong, I'm not talking about trials that come to us all where God is, He's testing us in order to show Himself strong in our lives. But where we become embroiled in something that will not leave and we find ourselves being bombarded with tormenting thoughts or things that are obviously coming from the enemy of our soul, we don't stop and take the time to say, how did this come in? Where did I give Satan ground? Where did I give him a legal foothold in my life from which to operate? Because God is a legal God. And when we walk in opposition in some area of our life, opposition to his clearly revealed will in his word, then we are causing his hand of protection to be lifted, and we're making room. We're saying, Satan, I'm giving you this little patch of ground. Come in. Stake your claim. You see, the Bible speaks of two things here. It speaks of footholds and strongholds. Of footholds and strongholds. Darkness is deceiving. I want you to hear this, beloved. Darkness is deceiving. Satan climbs up to your balcony window like Romeo for the ladies. He climbs up to your bedroom window, your balcony window in your spirit, and he is so alluring and so charming for the men. Whoever she is, I'm talking about a spiritual reality, not a person, except that it's a demonic person. Climbs up to your balcony and you crack the window just a little bit. Before you realize what has happened, he sticks his foot, he wedges it in the window a little ways, and you can't get it to shut. You don't realize that somewhere you've invited him, somewhere you have made room, somewhere you've done something that gives him a place to at least get a toehold in and then a foothold, and you can't get the window shut. That's a foothold. But once he has a foothold, then when you let your guard down the least little bit, because you know sooner or later you're going to go to sleep, and there he is with his foot stuck in the window, he can come and go, and he can bring everything he wants to and set up house in your room and stake a claim. And then it's what the Bible calls a stronghold. Stronghold is much tougher than a foothold. But the Bible says don't even give him a foothold. Strongholds are fortresses in the mind made of thoughts, where the devil has deceived us with thought built upon thought, built upon thought, false ideas upon false ideas, thinking that something is true that's not, believing things about yourself that aren't even true, listening to the lies of the enemy, thinking that you can't overcome because you're not worthy or because you're not forgiven, or maybe you've not forgiven someone else, so you give him a foothold. Later it becomes a stronghold. The Bible says we have to tear down those strongholds through the word of God and faith, dismantling them and sending Satan on his way. The Lord has made provision for you to be whole, for the Holy Spirit to occupy the room, and for the window to be guarded by the Holy Spirit. There's an old song, our God is a strong city. And he's guarded the city. The city is guarded with prayer and the power of the Holy Ghost everywhere. Our God is a strong city. Darkness is so deceptive. Once he comes inside, the foothold becomes a stronghold. Your hope in every circumstance. You dare not lose your hope this morning. Someone maybe needs to hear this today. You dare not lose your hope. Don't put your hope in any other book. Don't put your hope in any other thought processes. Don't put your hope in anything other than the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 describes that it's might and power that he gives in proportion to his glorious power, it says. In other words, if he is all powerful, then he certainly has enough power to share with us to overcome anything that comes our way. Beloved, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Take your eyes off of self. And put your eyes upon the great, majestic Son of God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, we sing. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Say that. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify doesn't mean that you can make him bigger than he is. It means that you can magnify him in your own eyes to see him greater than you saw him yesterday. He will forever be expanding in our eyes in greatness and power and might, but we don't always see it. So we magnify, we put our eyes upon him and upon his word that we might get more and more revelation of how great he is, more today than I had yesterday, but not as much as I'm going to have tomorrow. Magnify the Lord with me. We need to look to him for all patience, he says in this passage we just read. Patience, long-suffering, and joy. The patience and the long-suffering speak of endurance. Do you have the power to endure to the end? Endurance. He who endures to the end shall be saved. We don't like that verse. We don't know how to square it exactly with our salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, which is absolute truth in the Word of God. But he says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. A faith that is real, a faith that truly is in relationship with him will give endurance to the end. Can you endure? If you cannot endure in the small things, if every little thing is sending you over the edge, every little thing is tripping you up, every little thing is setting you off in an explosion. Everything is causing confusion and dismay and heartbreak and all of these things in your life. How can you endure the things that we are told will come? And much more than that, he says, with joy. So that when you come through them, you can say, it was God, it was God, it was all God. I have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength, the word says. In verse 12, he speaks of the inheritance of the saints is Christ himself and all of his riches. We're not going to touch on that today. Christ himself and all of his riches. We see in verse 13 that he has delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his son. That word delivered had a special meaning in the day, in the Greek, in the day that it was written. It speaks of taking, if you're the one who is victorious, you're the conqueror. You're going to take, this is what they would do. They would take the entire population of a conquered land and transfer them completely to the conqueror's land. Bible is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and he conquered the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and he delivered us. He conveyed us. He transferred our citizenship out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light of the Son of God. The power of darkness, it speaks of sinister forces that are marshaled against us for decisive combat in the spiritual realm. He says the power of darkness, he speaks of the power of darkness there, and the power of darkness is also mentioned, speaking of Satan's power when Jesus was coming out of Gethsemane, and Judas was coming, possessed by Satan. And he said, the power of darkness. This is the kingdom of the power of darkness. The power of darkness may be seen in its effects. Look at your own life and see if the effects of the power of darkness are evident. Lack of victory over temptation. Lack of power over destructive thoughts. Anger, fear, anxiety, confusion, perversion, immoral cravings, lying spirits, depression, hopelessness, everything that we find that we are promised victory over. resides in the realm of darkness and manifests itself where we allow darkness to enter. But we, beloved, and I've got to move quickly, we have been delivered, conveyed, delivered from the power of darkness. It has no power except the power that we give it when we give it a foothold. Conveyed into a kingdom, but a kingdom requires a king, right? If we're conveyed into a kingdom, there has to be a king, and a king maintains order through authority. Oh, how people today hate authority. But we've come and we submit ourselves to the authority of the all-sufficient one who is able to protect those in his kingdom. Wouldn't it be a pitiful kingdom? I want you to think, because we say things like, well, I know that the Bible's true, but I can't overcome these thoughts. Isn't it a pitiful kingdom where the king cannot protect his own people? Can you imagine saying that about the kingdom of God? That the king cannot protect his own people? That the king cannot deliver you from troubling thoughts? That the king cannot deliver you from demonic harassment? That the king cannot deliver you from the power of darkness? No, it's true that he is sufficient. It's true that he can give you wholeness. Let's read this. Verse 15 through 18. This is now part of what is believed was once a fragment of an early hymn or a creed that they recited or a poem in the early church in order to pass on the knowledge of the greatness of Christ. You can memorize it and you can say it almost like a song. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. That means he comes first, that he may have priority, that he may have the preeminence, reminding them just who their king is now. Paul writes these words. He is the image. That means he is the likeness. And another definition of that word in the Greek is he is the manifestation. It doesn't mean that he's kind of like God. It means he is the manifestation of God. He is the absolute mirror image and the manifestation of God the Father come in the flesh in order to be our Redeemer, our Savior. And he is spoken of as the firstborn over all creation. That is not speaking of being literally a firstborn of a number of children who are born like according to the flesh. It is a title. It is a title, and it means to have priority in time or in rank. Just as in the Bible, the firstborn in the Old Testament, the firstborn received the double inheritance, received the spiritual authority over the family. It is a title. It's a position. And Jesus Christ is firstborn over all of the family of God and all of creation. In verse 16, speaking of his creation, that through him and by him and for him, all things were created, creation speaks of him. Listen to me for a moment. How many times have you heard this? This has become popular in the last few years. Oh, you know, people will invent anything to keep from giving the Lord Jesus Christ the credit. And so therefore they want to sound spiritual. I hear this all the time on television. So, you know, I had this problem, and so I just asked the universe, and the answer came. Or what is the universe saying to you about this? And I think, how stupid.
Don't believe them.
But let me tell you this. The universe is speaking something. It's confined to what it can speak. And it can only speak to those things that are going to strengthen us in our faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Today, let me ask you, what is the universe telling you? What is the universe speaking to you? Are you saying, oh, I decided to take this job because the universe sent me the opportunity? Or maybe you jumped on the bandwagon of karma, not realizing that it's a wicked, evil concept. And so I hear Christians saying, well, you know, that was just karma. No, it wasn't karma. The heavens declare every day and every night, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. They should cause you to see the handiwork of Jesus Christ. The firmament shows his handiwork. It speaks to us of the glory of God and Christ, its creator. It speaks in nature of the foreshadowings of resurrection every springtime. It speaks to us of God's provision. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And it speaks to us of seasons, of seed time and harvest. It does not speak to you a word of personal direction. That comes through being a born-again son or daughter of God, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. All things in heaven and on earth he created, whether visible. Get this, if you talk to someone who says, oh, but Jesus wasn't God. He wasn't God in the flesh. What do you do with the whole book of Colossians? What do you do with the word of God that says over and over that the word became flesh and dwelt among us? The word was God, but the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here it says that all things were created through, by, and for Jesus Christ. Amen. Things that are visible, the things that we see. Realms that are invisible. Things that we've not yet laid our eyes upon. That God sees and exists in dimensions and realms and other things that we've not even conceived of. Thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, even Satan's kingdom. He usurped the authority from God when he tried to steal it. It still comes ultimately from God. All authority flows from the throne of God. It's through him creation is, for him, and he is before all things. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, a title that only belongs to God. I am the first and the last. In him all things consist, we just read, which means in him all things are held together. Even as science says that the universe is still exploding and moving further and further apart, each thing from itself expanding and expanding, but Jesus Christ holds all things together according to his own word and power. All of those above things speak of Jesus' relationship to creation. And then the following things speak of his relationship to his people. And he is the head of the body, his church. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning. He is the source. And he is the firstborn from the dead. That means the firstborn, the first one to be resurrected. Resurrected to live forever and glorified. Firstborn, and then comes us, that we might have hope of that resurrection. That in all things. How many things? All things. In your family? All things. On your job? In all things. In the decisions concerning your life and everything that's within that. All things, that in all things he may have preeminence, first place, authority, power. I'm going to close with this as we just, it's an awkward place to close, but to make room to enter into next week. That preeminence is everything. It's because of that preeminence that He is your hope and your hero. He has purchased that position. He bought that position through His own blood.
Yes.
Still with scars to show as He sits a man upon the throne of God. With scars in His hands and His feet. He purchased the right of sonship. And He purchased the right. The Father gave all things under His authority. He purchased the right to be our elder brother, the Bible says, and to make us inheritors, co-inheritors with Him. I know that you can't fathom this. No human can. But everything that He owns and everything He has and all that makes Him what He is, we get to share in it because we are co-heirs with Christ. Not only did He purchase it, He deserves it. No one else could do it. No one else could undo what Adam did. He deserves it through His perfection and through His goodness. He's good to His people. And through His holiness, which is without end. He demands preeminence. He demands it. It is His kingship. Because of His kingship position, He demands and has the right to be preeminent in all things. And those who really love Him, the faithful that Paul is writing to, our hearts give Him the preeminence because He first loved us. We love Him, the Word says, because He first loved us. He shares the treasures of preeminence by the Holy Spirit, by pouring His gifts out upon the church. He administers it through His sovereignty. He is sovereign God, and all things are under His power and His control. He makes His preeminence known through grace. Without His undeserved favor, grace, we would not even know that He is the preeminent one. He reveals it to those who are being saved. How can you not love Him? How can you not love Him? How can your heart be hard? How can you not draw near to Him? How can you not give Him preeminence? How can you not seek wisdom and understanding and His will for your life? How can you not see Him as the hope of the world and the all-sufficient one for your life? How can you not bow your knee to Him? How can you not submit to Him in all matters of life? He is altogether different than us, and yet loves us like a brother. He is the transcendent one, which means He stands outside of creation, time, and space. Therefore, He is different. He is eternal, uncreated, the never-ending Son of God. He is all-knowing. All-knowing. Everywhere that He is, He knows without any end. There's no end to the infinite knowledge of God. He is present everywhere. There is nowhere that He is not. And He is all powerful. There is no end, no limit to the scope of His power. He is all wise and can give us wisdom. He is all sufficient. He is our only hope. And He is our hero. Amen.